Listening to the Hour of the Time. I'm William Cooper. Tonight, folks, going to really twist your ears. I hope you have been listening to this broadcast long enough to understand what I'm talking about. Some of you new listeners may get lost. All I can say is if you get lost, buy the tapes of the series on Mystery Babylon and some of the other broadcast that we've done, which lays the groundwork for what you're going to hear tonight, for it's important. And I know I get letters from some of you that say you're tired of hearing this stuff, and you know what? Frankly, my dear Scarlet, I just don't give a damn, because if you're tired of hearing it and you don't understand it, then you're still in sheeple land. Because you can't fight an enemy if you don't know who the enemy is, what they believe, and what their goals are. Before I get into it, though, there's a couple of things I've got to make you aware of. Saturday, October 8th, 1994, in the Kansas City Star, this article appeared. The name of it is Tunnel Found in Sphinx. Years ago, ladies and gentlemen, I said that they would not find any treasure under the Sphinx. If they found anything at all, it would be a tunnel leading directly to the Great Pyramid of Cheops. And lo and behold, this was sent to me by someone who listened to some of my earlier lectures, and here's what he says, written right at the top of this article that he faxed to me, and I quote, "You were right again, you old," and I can't repeat that word. "The tunnel leads to the Great Pyramid, of course, and the only treasure is that of Mystery Babylon." Signed, a good friend. And I was right. Again, I continue to be right, and I will continue to be right, because, folks, I've seen their plans. At one time, by accident, I was a part of an organization that was furthering the New World Order, and like a lot of other people, I didn't even know I was a part of it, and that's all explained in my book. But I'm the only one who had that grounding of actually having seen the plans in order to be able to do the research that I've done for the last 20-some-odd years to come up with the rest of the picture and put all the pieces to the puzzle together. And I'm the only one so far who's actually been able to do that. Now I want to clear up a mistake in my book. Everybody out there who has a copy of my book, I'm going to correct a couple of mistakes. So make sure that you're listening. Write this down. Go to your book, my book, Behold a Pale Horse, and make these corrections. Okay? In the appendix, the documents concerning the development of AIDS by the Department of Defense, and specifically the Department of Defense Appropriations for 1970, the hearings before a subcommittee of the Committee on Appropriations, House of Representatives, 91st Congress, first session, make the following corrections, folks. The page is, let me see, it came out of part 6 and not part 5. And it was dated June 9th, 1969, not Tuesday, July 1st, 1969. So make these following corrections. That's page 129 of the Department of Defense Appropriations for 1970 document outlining the intent to fund and develop a biological agent that would attack the autoimmune system. It came out of Part 6 and not Part 5, and it was dated Monday, June 9th, 1969, not Tuesday, July 1st, 1969. A friend sent me the results of his research. I went and checked my original research and checked the documents we sent to the publisher. Someone had changed these numbers at the publisher. The changes were evident on the documents in my files that were sent. I don't know who did it or why, and it doesn't make any difference as long as the corrections are made and that you are able actually to find these documents. That's the most important thing. Don't go away, folks, because we're going to pin some labels on some skunks. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, it says this, and I quote, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord shewed me four carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it." End quote. Now, Zechariah describes two mysterious entities at war. The horns of the Gentiles against the four carpenters. The horns are responsible for scattering the 12 tribes of Israel throughout the world. The carpenters retaliate with revolution to cast out the horns and emancipate the Jews. Dr. E. Schuyler, English, the editor of the journal called Our Hope during the 1940s and 1950s, and Marion Bishop Bauer, the professor at Philadelphia School, now College of Bible, comment on the meaning of the word horns in prophecy. Quote, "In the Bible, horns speak of power, often the power of a Gentile king," end quote. The first biblical record of a Gentile king was Nimrod. Nimrod, and we've discussed this king many, many times on this hour. He was known as the Mighty One who built Babylon. Archaeologists have discovered that this monarch wore a crown of bull horns, which may be the reason Scripture has since identified a world power by this symbol. You see, Nimrod's system of rule was to unite religion with politics. Sound familiar? Thus inaugurating what is known as the Babylonian system. This can be found in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 and 10, and chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. And they give us a brief history of Mystery Babylon's beginning. And I quote, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calna, in the land of Shinar, which is Babylonia. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said, Go to let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." End quote. The city, ladies and gentlemen, stands for the political or civil power of the king, and the tower represents the king's divine or religious power. You see, I've discussed this before with you. In the Bible, what you are reading are metaphors. In ancient pagan religions, the king united both powers. Nimrod's Babylonian system formed the pattern by which all kingdoms afterwards would be governed, that is, with religion and state united. Many centuries later, a Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar would be the first to lift up his horn over the land of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar is the first of these four historic horned powers mentioned by Zechariah. The other three powers were Medo-Persia, Greece, and, of course, Rome. Both English and Bauer suggest that Zechariah's four carpenters were workmen, perhaps carvers or smiths, workers in iron. God wanted to make clear that he has an instrument to destroy every power that works against him. The workmen, you see, were to crush the world powers which had scattered both Judah and Israel, and which were determined to wipe them out. What, in fact, these two Bible commentators have just described is a Masonic revolution. Carpenter, as we know, is a synonym for Mason. Masonic symbols display the tools of carpenters, such as the square and compass, which is the chief symbol of Freemasonry. The French Masonic Revolution, a working man's uprising, was the first to destroy a modern Gentile kingdom and fully emancipate the Jews. French Freemasonry was also the first to form workers' unions, using the force of strikes to paralyze a nation. The 1848 and 1871 French Masonic Revolutions were both organized from 500 workers' unions. Likewise, the 1905 Grand Orient Bolsheviks coordinated over 1,600 strikes involving a million men and women in St. Petersburg in Russia. Almighty God inspired Zechariah to use carpenters as the word to represent four Masonic conspiracies against four Gentile world powers. In Hebrew, carpenter literally means mason. Furthermore, the Hebrew primitive root figuratively describes a Masonic conspiracy, quote, to devise, hence, to be silent, to let alone, conceal, practice secretly, keep silent, be silent, speak not a word, be still, hold tongue, end quote. A derivative of the prime root defines carpenter as a mystery religion, quote, magical craft, also silence, cunning, secretly, end quote. When the prime root is capitalized, it means, quote, a Levite, end quote, which the Masonic Scottish Rite, our so-called Jewish Rite, claims as one of its titles. Another derivative of the primitive root means, quote, spiritually deaf, end quote, which deceived Freemasons certainly are. The action taken by the four carpenters in the passage from Zechariah was to fray and cast out the Gentile powers. Fray, ladies and gentlemen, in Hebrew means, quote, to shudder with terror, end quote. The four carpenters could represent four modern Masonic revolutions that have actually terrorized and dethroned four Gentile kingdoms that have persecuted the Jews. In fact, terrorism, which is suggested by the Hebrew word for fray, has been the tool used in all Grand Orient-style revolutions. Indeed, the kings of Europe shuddered with terror when the French Revolution began, as did Frenchmen during the Reign of Terror, and Russians during what is known as the Red Terror. You've all heard these terms. English and Bauer also state that the four horns refer specifically to Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Daniel chapter 2 also prophesies the rise and fall of these four powers. According to Daniel, the fourth declines, but will never cease to exist. Instead, it divides into two legs, Constantine's eastern and western empire, and then divides further into 10 toes. Daniel chapter 7, verse 7 describes the 10 toes as a beast with 10 horns. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 also describes the beast as having 10 horns. Both are the very same beast. Many would say the end time beast, but even in the Bible and even in the books of prophecy, it will not be the end. Anyone who uses the term the end time or the end of the world or the end of the earth or the end of time or the end of the universe are all lying. Many Bible commentators refer to the 10 toes and 10 horns as the revived Roman Empire, which they believe will include 10 European nations at the end of this age, which is the proper term to use. We can possibly understand the fourth horn mentioned by Zechariah as indeed the horn of the Roman Empire, but of Rome, as it extended to medieval Europe, where the old Roman Empire became known as the Holy Roman Empire, Europe's Babylonian system of united church and state continued to be governed, spiritually at least, by Rome. And like old Rome, the Holy Roman Empire was rabidly anti-Semitic. Not until the violent Carpenter Revolutions began 300 years ago was the Roman horn of the Gentile kings cast out and Jews became emancipated. Now perhaps Zechariah's four carpenters represent the four major Masonic revolutions documented throughout history. English, 1688, the Americans, 1776, the French in 1789, and the Russian in 1917. Not only did these four revolutions emancipate the Jews in their wake, they also prepared the ground for Israel's revival as a nation in 1948. You see, we can trace the stages of this movement. France gave full emancipation to the Jews in 1791. Russia gave birth to the Zionist movement in the latter half of the 19th century. England gave Palestine to the Zionists following World War I, and America guarantees Israel's survival today. These four carpenter revolutions fought against a Babylonian system that united religion with crown. Revelation 17 refers to this system as Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. At the time the revolutions began, the harlot was headquartered at Rome. Where, dear listeners, is her headquarters today? And that is the subject of tonight's broadcast, and if necessary, tomorrow night's and the night after. And then, when we have identified Scarlet, we will identify the beast. You see, the actual location of Mystery Babylon in place, time, and religion, or church, has fascinated an awful lot of people. The history of Scarlet's travels reveals that as world kingdoms have marched westward, so in tandem have Satan's headquarters advanced. Revelation 18 discloses that Scarlet's religion controls kings, commerce, and politics. Satan's seat, therefore, must be established at the center of a dominant world power where crown and religion have never been separated. Following what is known as the Great Flood, Satan set up his seat of power at Babylon. When Christ walked the earth, Satan was headquartered at Jerusalem. when the adversary was unable to crush Christianity at its source. Reverend Clarence Larkin, in the Book of Revelation, 1919, suggests that Satan followed the church to continue his incessant war against her. Thus, Satan's center of operation transferred to Pergamos, Asia Minor. At that time, the western edge of the Christian movement. Most of you have never even heard of it. Satan's apparent intent was to block further missionary outreach westward to the continent of Europe. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, Christ speaks of Satan dwelling at Pergamos. And he says, quote, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. End quote. Each westward move of the church has been accompanied by Satan and his harlot religion. Now, bear in mind, if you've been listening to this broadcast for some time, when I talk about Satan, I'm talking about a group of people who practice a mystery religion and believe in a certain philosophy. Satan and his harlot religion, ladies and gentlemen, are known and have been revealed on this broadcast as Mystery Babylon. Thus, when the Roman Empire was the dominant kingdom, Satan left Pergamos for Rome, and Scarlet, Mystery Babylon, followed. The Apostle Peter's reference to Babylon in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, indicates that the early Christians were aware that Mystery Babylon had located there. Quote, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, end quote. Reverend Hislop, in his marvelous work, fantastic research, I recommend it to everyone listening, it's called The Two Babylons, published in 1916, which was subtitled The Papal Worship Proved to Be the Worship of Nimrod and His Wife, lends his entire research to the premise that Mystery Babylon took up permanent residence in the church at Rome, something that I have confirmed for you in my own research and have illuminated your minds with that fact. Hislop states that it has always been easy to show that the church, which has its seat and headquarters on the seven hills of Rome, might most appropriately be called Babylon, inasmuch as it is the chief seat of idolatry under the New Testament, as the ancient Babylon was the chief seat of idolatry under the Old. End quote. Reverend Clarence Larkin was of the same opinion. Larkin claims that the descriptions of the seven churches of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, are prophecies of church history. He suggests that Mystery Babylon traveled from Babylon to Pergamos, then from Pergamos to Rome. Larkin asserts that the period of dominance of Roman Catholicism in church history is prophesied in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, which addresses the church and Thyatira. That should be Thyatira. Bible commentators, English and Bauer, held that same opinion in their annotations to the Pilgrim edition of the Holy Bible. You see, they noted that the word Thyatira means continual sacrifice. They linked this meaning of Thyatira with the main act of worship of the Catholic Church, the sacrifice of the Mass, which is a continual ordinance within the Roman Church. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, Christ, through the Apostle John, issues a severe condemnation of the church at Thyatira. And he said this, quote, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth and reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Clarence Larkin identifies that woman Jezebel in the church of Thyatira with the Jezebel of Israel. He writes this, and this is very interesting. Quote, "Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, was not by birth a daughter of Abraham, but a princess of idolatrous Tyre, at a time, too, when its royal family was famed for cruel savagery and intense devotion to Baal and Astarte. Ahab, king of Israel, to strengthen his kingdom, married Jezebel, and she, aided and abetted by Ahab, introduced the licentious worship of Baal into Israel and killed all the prophets of the Lord she could lay her hands on." Now, there is no question that whether Jezebel was a real person in the church or not, she typified a system, and that system was the papal church. When the papal church introduced images and pictures into its churches for the people to bow down to, it became idolatrous. And when it set up its claim that the teaching of the church is superior to the word of God, it assumed the role of prophetess. And a careful study of the papal system from AD 606 to the Reformation, AD 1520, with its institution of the sacrifice of the Mass and other pagan rites, reveals in it the sway of Jezebelism. It was also a period of Jebelistic persecution. That's Jezebelistic persecution, as seen in the wars of the Crusades and the rise of what we know today as the Inquisition, end quote. Now remember, that's his opinion. But it seems indisputable that Rome, at that time, the mightiest power on earth, was the headquarters of the Babylonian religion. Rome, however, is not the greatest power today. Make no mistake. Yet Alexander Hislop leaves the mother harlot in the Roman church, while his contemporary, Clarence Larkin, terminates Jezebelism around 1520 A.D. William R. Goetz, in Apocalypse Next, a book listing incredible indications that long prophesied cataclysmic events are coming upon the earth, attempts to locate Mystery Babylon's present headquarters by looking for the seed of a religion which permits all other religions to join her fellowship. And this, ladies and gentlemen, when you find the identity of this religion, this church, you will find the true and real identity of Mystery Babylon. Quite apparently, says Goetz, no one religion like Protestantism or Islam or Catholicism could get all other religions to join it, though many such attempts have been and are being made, and he is right. Unquestionably, whatever religion it is, it will have to have a strong appeal, far stronger than the pull of watered-down Christianity today, which, in fact, is not Christianity at all. Goetz suggests that this religion will include the occultic practices, such as black magic, seances, demon contact, miracles, witchcraft, sorcery, and, of course, the old standby astrology. He then provides yet another criterion to help discover the present-day mother of harlots, proper biblical interpretation, which demands that the first use of a term in Scripture be followed in every single successive use and not change the meaning according to what you want to believe. And if you do this, you soon confirm that we are close to solving the mystery of what religion the harlot could possibly represent. Don't go away, and you'll find out exactly what it is. The time is brought to you by Swiss America Trading. Boy, they have certainly made this broadcast possible, and I don't know if we could have ever stayed on the air quite this long without them. So if you're thinking of doing business with anyone who specializes in precious metals in their various forms, I hope sincerely that you will give Swiss America Trading the first opportunity to make you happy and realize your goals. They'll be happy to propose several different plans. They'll be happy to discuss with you what they know about gold and silver and platinum and the other precious metals. They'll be happy to suggest to you what they believe would be the proper way to protect your assets at this time. And maybe it would not be the right method to stick with, and they would also tell you that. Maybe you've got an idea of your own, what you would like to do with some of your money. If so, call them, tell them what you're thinking about, discuss it. Remember, they've been in this business for a long, long time. They care about you, they care about America, they care about the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, they care about the hour of the time, and they've done everything in their power to make sure that we stay on the air. When WWCR was burned to the ground, the very single night that I had issued the warning to the American people early in the siege at Waco that unless we intervened, those people would all be murdered, Swiss America Trading didn't flinch an inch, but got me on another station within 24 hours so that we could continue our message. And of course, we went to Waco and brought you the news from the scene night after night until it was all over. So, folks, call Swiss America Trading right now, 1-800-289-2646. That's 1-800-289-2646, and do it now. You know how we all tend to procrastinate. That's 1-800-289-2646. You'll be glad that you did. Listening to tonight's broadcast, who may believe that this is a religious program, let me set you straight, it is not. I have given you the identity of Mystery Babylon many, many, many times in the past in many different languages using many different illustrations, facts, history, documents. There's no doubt about it. Tonight I'm merely going about it in a different tack, using the book that many of you believe is absolutely 100% true. And if it is, it will make this same identification. And if we use the book of Revelation, I can guarantee you it will, because I gave you another revelation during my many broadcasts on the revelations of the identity of this power. So, make sure that you listen carefully, ladies and gentlemen, for in the next few nights or maybe the next week or week and a half, you're going to be amazed. You see, applying Goetz's formula to Scripture, we know that ancient Babylon was also the mother of harlots, and that the whore of Babylon was also the mother of harlots. You see, ancient Babylon produced this thing called the mother of harlots. And the whore of Babylon was also the mother of harlots, and that indicates that she has many offspring. She is not an offspring or child herself, but the original mother of all false religions. Does that ring any bells? Applying Goetz's criteria to the Catholic Church, we discover that the Church at Rome could never have been Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, since her roots were not at Babylon, nor could she have been an offspring. For example, Thyatira, which Clarence Larkin claims is prophetic of Roman Catholicism, was one of our Lord's seven churches and not an offspring of the harlot. Christ himself recognized Thyatira as his own. He did not call her the mother of harlots, but he did condemn her for fornication with Jezebel, which is representative of her idolatry with the mother harlot. And we find a similar case of idolatry in the Old Testament. You see, Jeremiah 3 records that God divorced Israel for whoring after Babylonian deities. The Jews had previously fallen into the same sin as the Christians at Rome. Is Israel Mystery Babylon too? Of course not. Yet Mystery Babylon did, ladies and gentlemen, pass through her. Likewise, Mystery Babylon has passed through the Roman Church, but the Roman Church is not herself the mother of harlots. If you've listened to my entire series called Mystery Babylon, or the Mystery Series, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. For Mystery Babylon has resided, and in some ways still resides, in these institutions. But these institutions did not begin as Mystery Babylon, and certainly are not the head of Mystery Babylon at the present time. In our day, ladies and gentlemen, the harlot must be a mystery religion with roots in Babylon. The roots must be in Babylon, and it must be a mystery religion, for in the book, known as the Bible, it is called Mystery Babylon. It has to be a religion that is known as the mother of all modern harlot religions. Her form of worship, however, is not the only criterion for identification. Remember, we're identifying Scarlet from the book of Revelation. Revelation 17 and chapter 18 gives us further clues about her. In the last days, it says, before her destruction by fire, she must be in control of kings, commerce, finance, and big business on an international scale. The Roman Church lost that control during the last three centuries of political revolutions. A powerful worldwide order does comply with the criteria provided by Goetz and indicated by Scripture. The mother harlot, or Scarlet, is a mystery religion, admitting so in her own secret publications. You see, since 1717, all modern cults, secret societies, and false religions organized in the Western world have issued from her womb. All religions older than she can join her ranks without discrimination. Other indications are that her associates, her lovers, are the rulers of governments. Her hierarchy controls world banking, commerce, and industry. And most significantly, she commands the illicit manufacture and trafficking of drugs to all nations. Are you beginning to get a glimmer? This mysterious entity not tied to any religious system, yet allowing all to join her ranks, operates on her own in the maturity of the mother harlot. Presenting herself as a Judeo-Christian organization, she has all the markings of Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and claims in her own publications to originate at Babel. She is not headquartered at Rome, but has moved much farther west. We can trace her movement by means of Revelation 18, verse 24, quote, "In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." End quote. Her final goal is a universal brotherhood governed by a global political system under her idolatrous command. She is the harlot of Revelation, riding upon the political beast. Her exit from the Catholic Church began with the Protestant Reformation, and Martin Luther's personal seal was the emblem of the Rosy Cross. The Protestant Reformation and Carpenter Revolutions of our modern era, which had their beginnings 3 centuries ago, were the only avenues of escape from the progressively despotic Roman Church, which was in union with equally despotic European kings in what is called the Old World Order. You see, to have a New World Order, we must have had an Old World Order, and that is it. Together they had created for their subjects such untenable conditions that a new world order was soon to throw off the yoke of oppression. The duration of the Roman Church's entanglement with worldly empires recalls the words of Christ in Revelation chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, to the Catholic Church at Thyatira. Quote, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works." End quote. Christ's prophecy of tribulation for the Thyatira church age has been fulfilled. The savagery of the inquisitions performed in the name of Jesus Christ by vain and pompous popes made barbarians look like gentle lambs. As a result, pagans who had converted to Christianity for convenience began to form secret societies to protect themselves. Protestants fought in the open. Thus the Reformation arose from not only Protestant Christians, but protesting pagans as well. When Mystery Babylon could no longer control the Vatican, she exited the Catholic Church during the Reformation and buried her conspiracy in secret societies with the intent of destroying the Church through political revolution. These secret societies had existed since the days of ancient Babylon, but never had they penetrated the European continent, at least not as far as religion was concerned, the religion of Christianity, until the Crusades. Freemasonry became the largest and most enduring secret society to house Mystery Babylon. Through Masonic lodges, the Whore of Babylon achieved her revolutionary goals. The Little Masonic Library readily admits that, quote, "In the Reformation, Masonry severed its connection with Catholicism," end quote. In another place, the Little Masonic Library acknowledges Freemasonry's birth with the Reformation. Quote, "Indeed, we have not duly considered how truly Masonry, in its modern form, was a child of the Reformation, allied as it was with the movement, our group of movements, out of which came the freedom of the peoples, the liberty of conscience, and the independence of manhood," end quote. And remember, their goal from the beginning was to destroy all existing religions, destroy all existing governments, and shackle the mob. What was to come out of this? A one world government ruled by them. Who is them? They are the ones identified by the number of 666. Those who have fulfilled the 3 degrees in 6 acts of the initiation of Mystery Babylon. We know that Clarence Larkin terminates Jezebelism, or Mystery Babylon, in the Catholic Church around 1520 A.D. It was during this time, 1534, that King Henry VIII insisted that Parliament replace the Catholic Church in England with the Church of England. Every British monarch since has usurped the position of the Pope as head of the state church. In 1688, the English Masonic Glorious Revolution did not alter the king's position. Instead, Freemasonry took control of the church. British journalist Stephen Knight confirms that, quote, "the Church of England has been a stronghold of Freemasonry for more than 200 years, end quote. In the 1950s, the Archbishop of Canterbury, 16 bishops, and more than 500 Anglican priests were Freemasons. French Freemason Marius Lepage, in Le Symbolisme, October 1953, said, quote, "It is absolutely useless for a Frenchman to try to understand English Masonry unless he realizes that the Crown, the Anglican Church, and the United Grand Lodge of England are one God in three persons," end quote. What Jesus Christ condemned in the Church at Rome, the Church of England embraced. On June 24, 1717, 4 London Masonic Lodges united in the Grand Lodge, then established the claim that English Freemasonry is rooted at Babylon with Nimrod as its founder. This is written in their own words. It is their own admission. It is not something that someone else took and put in their mouth. It is a fact. This is also the date Freemasonry purports that the Catholic Church began to lose its hold on kingdoms. And speaking to the Grand Orient Convention at Paris in 1902, Grand Master Delpech said, quote, "The Church of Rome, based on the Galilean myth, began to decline rapidly from the very day on which the Masonic Association was established," end quote. In 1737, English Freemasonry established the tradition of making her kings honorary heads of the Grand Lodge. This move, in effect, made British monarchs priest kings of modern Mystery Babylon. And to this very day, England has never wavered from her Babylonian system. Even when French Freemasonry forced the separation of church and state in all its revolutions, English Freemasonry remains in control of church and state to this day. In summary, Zechariah's fourth horn, the Roman Empire, represents the Babylonian monarchical system of rule extended to medieval Europe under which Jews suffered. And when the European horns were cast out by the Carpenter Revolutions, Jews were emancipated, church was separated from state, and the Babylonian system shifted from Rome to London. The greatest book of prophecy in the Bible promises a special blessing to those who read it, understand it, and do those things written therein, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. In this book, the account of the two Masonic conspiracies, in the text referred to as Mystery Babylon and the Beast, is prophesied. You see, there are two powers. The history and end-time destruction of Mystery Babylon is recorded in Revelation 17 and 18. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, the Apostle John describes scarlet as shown to him by Jesus Christ. Now remember, he's describing scarlet. And remember, there are really three factions warring against each other. one is certain to be a member of one of the other two or both, always, because that is the only way it can continue to exist. So, in effect, we see two powers warring against each other, and a third jealous of the power of the other two, but skipping back and forth according to whichever helps it the most, has managed to survive, and will, in fact, seat its representative upon the throne of the world, eventually, according to my research. Now, here's Apostle John describing scarlet as shown to him by Jesus Christ in Revelation 17 and 18, and this is Revelation 17, verses 1 through 9. Quote, I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. End quote. That scarlet's worship is hidden in mystery, our Eastern mysticism is agreed to by William Goetz in Apocalypse Next. Goetz states that modern mystery Babylon will not be a church of watered-down Christianity, but rather must be a secret organization which practices what he calls witchcraft. A close look at the Greek of the scripture text above confirms this interpretation of mystery Babylon. You see, the Greek word for mystery means, quote, to shut the mouth, a secret through the idea of silence imposed by initiation into religious rites, end quote. This definition concurs with the meaning of the Hebrew word for carpenters in Zechariah's vision at the beginning of the chapter, quote, to devise, in a bad sense, hints from the idea of secrecy, to be silent, to let alone, conceal, practice secretly, keep silence, be silent, speak not a word, be still, hold tongue, end quote. The initiation into religious rites in all Babylonian mystery religion includes taking blood oaths of silence. For those who take the oaths, if one is to believe their veracity, a cruel death is administered if silence is not maintained. For illustration, we shall consider the consequences of taking the Masonic oaths in each of the first three degrees of Freemasonry. At the end of the initiation, the candidate swears to keep all Masonic secrets, binding myself under no less penalty than that of having my throat cut across, tongue torn out by its roots, breast torn open, heart plucked out, body severed in twain, bowels taken from thence, should I ever knowingly violate this my solemn obligation. After the oath is taken, the worshipful master of the lodge says to the senior deacon, He is bound to us by an obligation, a tie stronger than human hands can impose. Who imposes this inhuman tie but Satan, the master deceiver? James chapter 5, verse 12 warns Christians against taking such secret oaths because they are deception. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. The Greek word for the type of condemnation of which James speaks means deceit, lies, deception, manipulation, what I have warned you against all this time, and I have identified them without the use of the Bible over and over and over again, and now I nail it down, and it is used in this sense only once in all the New Testament. Deceit is at the heart of Freemasonry, according to the greatest Freemason of all time, Albert Pike. In fact, in Morals and Dogma, Pike writes that in the Blue Degrees, the initiate is intentionally misled. Something more than deception binds the initiate when he takes the blood oaths. Oswald Wirth, a well-known 33rd degree French Grand Lodge Mason, confirms in his book, The Ideal Initiate, 1927, that the act of taking the Masonic oath is, in fact, selling one's soul to the devil. And I quote, It is a serious matter to ask for initiation, for one has to sign a pact which demands that the man's soul be truly committed in the act. It is not, then, like driving a bargain with the devil in which the evil one allows himself to be tricked. It is an agreement entered into seriously on both the devil and the initiate's sides, and there is no escape from its clauses. The initiate himself is by that very fact indissolubly bound to his masters. It would all be nothing if you could ask to be initiated free of all obligation without paying with your very soul, end quote. Revelation chapter 18, verse 11 and 13 confirms that mystery Babylon buyeth the souls of men. This purchase is made by Satan through the initiate's own blood when he takes the Masonic oath. Anyone who is listening, who is bound by their oath in Freemasonry, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, that already your souls, quote, are bought with a price, end quote, and that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. You have committed a grievous sin when you took the Masonic oath. God, however, is merciful. He will forgive you if you ask Him, and He will renew you to the joy of your salvation if you repent. That is, if you turn away wholeheartedly, body and soul, from Freemasonry. Good night, dear listeners, and God bless you all. Gentlemen, tonight's broadcast is taken in part from Scarlet and the Beast, chapter 25. You may order this book from us, $39.95, postpaid. Listen for the address at the end of this broadcast.